I'd ask you to open in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah. It's in the Old Testament, the second to the last book of the Old Testament. And so if you find Matthew, you turn back one book and you're in Malachi. You turn back one more book and you're in Zechariah. We'll be in Zechariah chapter 3 this morning, at least to begin with. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we prepare to read this morning. Zechariah chapter 3 will begin in verse number 1. Here God tells us, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair meter upon his head. So they set a fair meter upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Father, we thank you for your word. As we consider a few thoughts this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. What we have taking place here in Zechariah chapter 3 is we are getting a glimpse of the spiritual warfare taking place in the nation of Israel. This is after the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity that followed that as well, and they had been restored to the land. This all took place in 539 BC when Cyrus issued the decree, allowed the Jews to return back to Israel and to rebuild the temple. They were distracted. They had opposition. And a great lesson to be learned there from the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. When you try to do a work for God and how the devil opposes that. And that is the theme that we're looking at here. Just a brief series on the devil. And the devil began to oppose the Jews and actually brought the work to a standstill. It was 539 when they arrived in Jerusalem. Zechariah is seeing this vision about 520. So almost 20 years had passed from the time that God said, go build the temple in Jerusalem before they actually got to the work. Now God raised up a couple of prophets to encourage them in the work, Zechariah being one. And what he's seeing here in this vision is Joshua, the high priest. We're informed of that information in verse number 1. And Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord. And it also tells us that Joshua's right hand is the accuser of the brethren to oppose him. Last time we looked at Satan as the adversary. We saw that we need to be sober and vigilant regarding the person of Satan, regarding the power of Satan, and also the purpose of Satan. One of his purposes, one of the things with which he occupies himself this morning and has since the beginning of time, is to accuse God's people to God himself, and in that way opposing the work of God. And so here, as we're given a glimpse into the spiritual warfare taking place, way back in 520 BC, we see that the devil is busy at his job accusing the brethren, opposing God's work. Now, this is a wonderful picture in this passage that we read of a Christian who would backslide and then get restored. Because Joshua, as a high priest, would not be a lost person getting saved.
He would be the picture of a saved person who has become distracted, has gotten off the road that God has called him to walk down, and he has gotten out of focus. He's become disoriented in his Christian life and in his Christian walk because he has one at his side who's opposing him, who's causing him to get off the course, to get out of the way, to get off that straight and narrow path that God would have us to walk upon. And that's exactly what happened to the Jewish people, and Joshua was answerable as the high priest as to why these people had not done the work. I think Joshua himself had become distracted. The Bible tells us that most of the problem wasn't so much the ability to do the work. The problem wasn't that the opposition was so strong that they could not get to the work. But the problem was that these people were so concerned about their own needs, their own desires, their own pleasures, that the work of God went undone. They just simply became distracted. Too many other things took priority in their lives, and God's work is left undone. And we see that in churches across the world today, that God's people are there to do the work. There's no reason for them not to do the work. The opposition is not too strong. It's not a problem that the funds aren't available. It's not a problem that we cannot do the work, that we're not trained and have the ability, because we have the Holy Spirit of God. We can do whatever it is God asks us to do. But the problem is, too often we get distracted. We get distracted. And that's exactly what happened here to the Jews from 539 to 520, until God raised up a couple of prophets who did nothing more than what I'm doing this morning, saying there is a God in heaven who has a work for His people on earth to do, and we're His people as born-again believers, and God has a work for you. God has given us all the means to do it. It's just a matter of getting away from the distractions in life and getting back to God's purpose in our lives. That's all Zechariah did. But the unseen element is what makes it difficult. The unseen element is this adversary, Satan, standing at our right hand, resisting us. Now it tells us in verse 3, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. But even in those filthy garments, to whom did he stand before? Before the angel of the Lord. He was able to come into God's presence in spite of those filthy garments. So what God did is change out those filthy garments for clean garments. That's a picture of the cleansing that the blood of Christ can bring. Now Joshua had to receive those clean garments, and in that sense Joshua is confessing and saying, what I've done is wrong, what I've done is filthy, what I've done is sin, so to speak. And that's the place we need to come to if we want to get back on that right path, to get back on that right road. We've got to come to the place where we tell God that what I've been doing isn't necessarily bad. I wasn't out there boozing it up. I wasn't out there carousing. I wasn't out there cussing up a storm like a sailor. I wasn't doing any of those things, but I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. That's the problem these people had. And sometimes we just need to come to the place in our lives where we recognize that even though what I'm doing is not in itself wrong, it's still sin because it's not what I'm supposed to be doing. Or maybe it's sin because it's taken the place. I'm sure I'm supposed to do it, but I'm not supposed to devote so much time to it. There's other things more important, other things that are more pressing, other things that God has called me to do that have taken the priority in my life over these good things. And Joshua had to admit that happened in his life. And I believe he did, because God then clothed him with those clean garments. But you know, you and I still have an adversary standing at our right hands to resist us. And I think so often the average Christian gets off course, not because they've fallen into sin, or deep sin we might say, but they get off course because they're no longer doing the things that God wants them to do. And I tried to challenge you this with a couple of weeks ago. When is the last time you won a single soul to Christ? Or have you ever won a single soul to Christ? If you haven't, or if you have, let me ask it in another way. And this is the same way I presented it a couple of weeks ago. When is the last time you told someone how to get saved? Someone that you didn't know if they were saved or not, but you at least, with the intention of finding that out and trying to share Christ if they weren't. When is the last time you did that? Because most of the Christian sin are the things that we haven't done, that God commanded us very clearly in His Word that we are supposed to do. And that's what these Jews' problem was. They simply were not doing what God told them to do. God told us we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's given that to us to do as a church family. Have we as a church family accomplished our mission, or are we like these Jews, distracted, doing other things, good things, but other things? Have we gone off course? When is the last time we as a church picked up missionary support of a missionary going out there to plant churches and preach the gospel? I can tell you when it is, and I can tell you who it is, and you probably remember. But when was before we picked up the support of Prossy and Irene Cacao? A missionary that's out there preaching the Word of God with the intention of winning souls. Not having any support ministry, but the focus is on winning people to Christ. Are we doing as a church what God has commanded us to do? The problem is, at our right hand stands an adversary to resist us. And he realizes that if he were to take a bottle of booze and set it down on your dining room table this afternoon and say, drink this bottle of booze when you have your dinner, that he's not going to convince you to drink that bottle of booze. If he takes you home today, I'm trying to think of a way to make this work out, and has someone knock on your door and they say, hey, I've got some heroin here, or I've got some crack, or I've got some dope, a joint. I want you to smoke this with me. He knows you're going to run that person, at least I hope you would, run that person off your porch and get them out of there. He knows he's not going to get you there, so he, as he resists you, is going to come up with something that will distract you that you will not recognize. You see, it's easy to stay home tonight, isn't it? One thing I was impressed about the church I was in Wednesday night. Now, this is Wednesday night. Now, don't raise your hands, but how many of us were here Wednesday night or in church anywhere Wednesday night? The church I was in sat a lot more than this. Probably about, because they had, I think they had four or five sections, and all of them were bigger than these, two. But just percentage of full seats versus empty seats, they were probably at 40% capacity on Wednesday night. In other words, what we have here this morning is what they had on Wednesday night. Can you imagine what they have this morning? Now, Satan's not going to try to get you to go out and get high and get you to get drunk and get you to do all these, start cursing like a sailor, because he knows you'll recognize that. But if he convinces you that, oh, I'm too tired, or I've got something else going on that's more important, then we just stay home from church. If God can convince you that it's the preacher's job to win people to Christ, and you don't ever share Christ with anyone, he's got you beat. He's got us beat. Even if I am faithful, and even if I do it as I ought to do it, we're still beat. I'm still beat. Because you're not helping and fulfilling your purpose in this world. You see, we're in this together, you and me. We're in a church family. The church family rises and falls together. If I'm not doing it, you fail. If you're not doing it, I fail. That's the way it is. And we've got to recognize that we have this adversary at our right hand which is over here for me, at our right hand resisting us. And when he resists us, he's going to do it in a manner that will trick you, that will deceive you, that will make it seem the thing to do. And so we stay home. And so we keep silent. And so we neglect the scriptures because we have an adversary. One of this adversary's main tricks is simply as the accuser. As the accuser. Turn over, if you would, to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I want to look just at verse number 10 here. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And so we have this accuser of the brethren. Now the question is, how does, or who does Satan accuse? Who does Satan accuse? There's at least four answers to that question. All right, in this verse, we understand that he is the accuser of the brethren. And in the scenario here, he's in heaven accusing you, and he's accusing me before a God in heaven. And this accuser that resists us and tries to cause us to fail and be defeated in our Christian life, he takes everything you do wrong and accuses you before God. Now, to accuse is the idea of being a prosecutor in a trial. And so it's as if we're standing trial before God. God is the judge, and we have this accuser over here resisting us and bringing up every sin you've ever committed. Every wrong motive, every ill intention, every word that accidentally slips out of your mouth and even into your mind and doesn't come out verbally, he's there before God saying, "Did you hear what he just thought? Did you see what she just said? Did you understand why he or she just did that?" He's there accusing. You know what? He doesn't have to make stuff up. That's the sad part. He doesn't have to make stuff up before God. I mean, he's smarter than that. Because number one, he knows he cannot trick God. He can trick us just as easy as flipping a pancake. But he can't trick God. But we give him enough ammunition to spend day and night accusing us before God. Sometimes we just need to come to grips with that. We give him all the ammo he needs to accuse us before God night and day. And so he's just telling God the truth. And God knows he's telling him the truth. And we need to get to the point where we understand he's just telling God the way it is in our lives. But you know, on the one hand, we have the accuser accusing us before God, but we also have an advocate, don't we? And we're going to talk about that advocate next week, Lord willing, because that's where it really gets good. But all we need to notice here in verse number 11, we were in 10, we saw the accuser of the brethren. But in verse number 11, it says, "And they overcame him." That's the good news. And we don't overcome him in our power and our strength, by our ability and our wisdom and our smarts and our education and our intellect, but we overcome him only in one way. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. By the blood of the Lamb is how the victory is won, because as the devil is up there just simply presenting what you've done wrong, the sin in your life, Christ is there as our advocate. And again, it's in that trial scenario in which that word is used. He is there as a public defender, telling God, yes, he did commit that sin. Yes, she did think that. Yes, his motives were thus and such. But my blood has been shed for those sins. Now, it's not automatic. We know that. And we talked about that with Joshua the high priest out of Zechariah, that he had to confess the sin. But if we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just. So we can overcome this accuser who accuses us before God with nothing but the truth. But he also accuses somebody else, and this is more dangerous. And he's far more successful in the second realm of accusation. And that's he accuses God before man. He accuses God before man. Have you ever had in your life the thought cross through your mind that God's just not fair? That God must not love me? That God doesn't bless me? God doesn't answer my prayers? God doesn't hear me when I talk to Him? God's not with me, like the preacher says. Have those thoughts ever crossed your mind? Do you want to know where they're coming from? They're not coming from this book, because this book tells you just the opposite. They're not coming from heaven, because God wants to assure you that they're all wrong. They're coming from that accuser, that adversary standing at your right hand, accusing God before you. Accusing God in your mind of being unfair, of being unjust, of being unloving, of being unkind, of not being there when you need Him. The devil wants you to get upset and unhappy with God. And so that's how he oftentimes sidetracks well-intentioned Christians. I worked with, when I went to Bible college, a young lady. I don't know if she had been to Bible college before that. I know she grew up in a Christian home, attended a fantastic Baptist church. That when I worked with her, she never went to church. She was so mad at God that she would spit in His face if He showed up. You know what she was mad about? She had a boyfriend that she thought she was going to marry, and he ran off and married somebody else. You know who she blamed? She blamed God. Was that God's fault? Certainly not. But why did she blame God? Because the adversary there at her right hand, resisting her, trying to keep her from serving God, whispered in her ear, "It's all God's fault, it's all God's fault, it's all God's fault," and she fell for it. And it crippled her spiritually. Don't fall into that same trap. As I said, it's a very successful trap that Satan has been using from the very beginning of time. That's how what he used against Adam and Eve when he appeared to Eve. And you remember what he said, hasn't God told you you can't eat of everything? Yeah, have God said. And Eve said, well, you know, he said we can eat of all of it except the one in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Satan made the accusation to Eve against God. He said, God's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to be like Him. You can be just like God. But God doesn't want that. He's keeping back His best from you. He doesn't want to teach you everything. Do you ever work on a job and someone's supposed to train you didn't tell you everything so they could always be superior to you? I've been in those situations. Well, that's the same thing the devil was accusing God of. He's not going to tell you everything because he doesn't want you to be like him. He's holding back on you. He's not being kind. And Eve fell for it. And Adam after her, and plunged the entire human race into sin. He's very successful here. I hope not in your life. I hope not in your life. You see, God assures us that all things work together for good to them that are called according to His purpose. All things work together. Not all things are good, but all things work together for good. And sometimes for God to get you where you need to be, to put you in the position of ministry that He has intended for your life, sometimes it's going to be a difficult trial. Sometimes it's going to be a hard situation. But God's in heaven ordering it all with His love, His mercy, and His grace. Who are we to shake our fist in God's face and follow the lead of the devil and say, God, you're not loving, you're not kind, because I'm not getting my way. You know what that is? That's that little kid in the store that's kicking and screaming and throwing a temper tantrum because he can't have that piece of candy or his mom won't buy him that toy. The Christian think that's acceptable behavior when it comes to dealing with God. And the devil is sitting back laughing, saying, I got that one. I won that one. And they haven't overcome the devil with the blood of Christ. The devil accuses man to God. The devil is incredibly successful in accusing God to man. A third area where he's incredibly successful is accusing man to man. Accusing man to man. You know why most churches split? silly things. And you know, you've heard it. Color of the carpet, color of the paint on the walls. Something silly like that. Churches split. People get mad at each other, so much so that they can't talk to each other. I've heard about preachers going to a church where you got people to sit over here and people to sit over here. And the reason they do that is because the people over here won't ever talk to the people over here, or the people over here won't ever talk to them because they're so mad at each other. Or something so silly. Something so silly. The devil, who's standing at the right hand to resist them, is laughing. Because once upon a time, he accused brother so-and-so to brother so-and-so, and brother so-and-so believed it and got mad at the other brother, and they no longer talked to each other and no longer could get along with one another. They were mad at each other, and it destroyed the unity of the church. Do you know why the church in Acts was so successful at winning souls to Christ? Why they grew and the Lord added daily? Not just because God was blessing them, but why did God bless them? Because we read over and over and over again that they were in one accord. They were like-minded. They had one purpose, one goal. They had one thing they wanted to see done. Now, they each took a different part in achieving that and accomplishing that. And that's the way it is to be in the local church. We all should have the same focus, the same goal. And God has given us that goal. It's to win souls, to get them baptized, and then to train them in the things of God. And we all have a part in that. And that's what our focus is. But if we're worried about food drives and food pantry and cold drives, what I meant to say, if we're worried about all these other things, we have lost our focus. Now, these other things are good and necessary, but what is our focus? Are we as a church, when I say we as a church, the way I want you to understand that is, am I fulfilling my part in what God has commanded us to do? You see, we do have an adversary. He's standing at our right hand to resist us as our accuser. You know what he's going to do? When you go home this afternoon, you thought it was going to be done pretty soon, didn't you? Was that prophetic or what? I like what the preacher said. I think it was last Sunday. He said, I have three short points. He said, no, I have 3 points anyway. In other words, they weren't going to be short. When you go home, when we're done today, whether it be this morning or this afternoon, you know what's going to happen? The devil's going to bring back something I said, or maybe didn't say. Or maybe I missed you this morning, didn't shake your hand. Or maybe when I smiled, I kind of didn't have, or when I shook your hand, I didn't smile like I should have, or I looked at you funny. He's going to bring that back, and he's going to accuse me to you to try to get you stirred up against me. Or maybe he's going to try to get you stirred up against somebody else in the room in our church family today. That's what he's going to try to do, cause division and split us apart, break up that one accord, that unity we're supposed to have in Christ as a church family. Because if he can destroy that unity, he has stopped our church. He wants to resist us. He doesn't want us to do the job for Christ. And so as the accuser, he's going to accuse man before God. He's going to accuse God to man. He's going to accuse man to man. But then fourthly, he's also going to accuse, and he's also very successful at this. You see, he can't be successful at the first because Christ is up there on our behalf. The only reason he can be successful in the first accusing you to God is if you fail to confess sin and seek God's forgiveness. That's the only way he can be successful there. But these others, he's so successful, accusing God to man, accusing man to man, but also accusing man to himself. Accusing man to himself. You see, he's going to tell you you're no good. He's going to tell you you can't do anything for Christ. He's going to say you're such a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner that God doesn't even want you on his doorstep. But the truth of the matter is, God is like that prodigal son's father, praying for you daily and looking daily for your arrival back home. He wants you to come home. He doesn't care that you are in the pig pen, that you're all dirty. Can you imagine that young man in a pig pen? If you've been around a pig pen, you know what I'm talking about. It's not the most pleasant smelling atmosphere. And this boy, as he's walking home in that hot sun and has that we'll just call it mud to be nice, caked all over him and dried on him. What did dad do? Go running up and, go take a bath. No, he threw his arms on that boy and kissed him. Can you imagine what that boy's cheek tasted like? You know, when I got home yesterday, I made Uriah kiss the kids. Now, if they had been playing in the pig pen, I might have hesitated. But not that prodigal father. See, if you're a prodigal this morning, don't let the devil fool you. God wants you back. He wants you back. Don't let the devil accuse you to yourself to make you think you're just dirt, of no value, unusable by God. Everybody in this room, and I mean everybody in this room, can be used by God if you'll let him. There's only one way to overcome. We saw that back in Revelation, by the blood of the Lamb. If you're here this morning without Christ, if you were to die today and you don't know 100% for sure, you're on your way to heaven. There's only one way, through the blood of Christ. Faith that he died for your sin. If you're here this morning and you have not gotten in the fight, gotten in the Lord's work, don't let Satan resist you. Get in the fight. Christianity is not a spectator sport. God wants you. He has a purpose. If you were once in the fight and you've become distracted, again, the answer is the same. The blood of Christ. Say, God, I've gotten distracted. I may not be able to do what I used to do, God, but I'll do what I can. Forgive me for my sin and show me what you have for me. But the important thing this morning, recognize you've got an accuser. Recognize you've got a God in heaven who's given you the victory through the blood of Christ. And come to that God. Say, God, whatever you have for me, I'll be obedient. I'll do. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you tell us much about our adversary, because one of the first steps to victory is simply knowing our opponent. We thank you for the blood of Christ that makes that victory certain and secure if we'll simply come. So, Father, I pray this morning that we'll come, that we present ourselves for service here in this church for your glory, so that this church family will not fail in our purpose, that purpose which you've already decided for us, the purpose of winning souls, seeing them baptized, and then growing in Christ. Father, help us to find our place in that purpose. And so, Father, if there be even one this morning that does not know their place, we simply ask that they would respond to the altar call and just come and ask and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Or to even be as Isaiah in chapter 6, as he recounted his call into the ministry, just simply said, here am I, send me. Father, may we have hearts that are open and that are willing. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.